Part two, Troubles Abound. Turning back into the Bible, we're going to Numbers. Exactly what Numbers we're going back to. We're going to be going to Numbers chapter 12. Actually, we'll bounce around here in just a few moments here. By way of getting started tonight, just about when you think you've got the worst of something behind you, you turn the corner, oh no, and the worst is not behind you. You find, well, what you thought was just not so. And the devil's going to keep you on your toes, because just about the time you think you've gotten a victory over something, the devil's going to be there to show you that, well, maybe you don't have it after all. But don't give up. Our victory is in the Lord. Amen. So difficulties will abound. Troubles will also manifest themselves. But don't spare. The Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. All the things Moses and Aaron endured in dealing with Pharaoh and his opposition for days on end, and having to deal with the elders of Israel to boot, clueless they were that God was using the difficulties they were experiencing at the hand of Pharaoh to confront the Egyptian deities and destroy them, to undo them. Secondly, preparing the Israelites there in captivity to be the witness, or to witness, I should say, the presence and the power of God by which their faith would increase for the journey. Now, they had no idea what was ahead of them. But God was preparing them to trust Him that, listen, I've got tomorrow. I've got a handle on tomorrow. I've got a handle on next week and next month and next year. And sometimes we begin to fret and begin to worry. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. And we begin to go into some sort of a tizzy. When God simply says, hey, listen, I'm still here. I'm still on your side. I'm still with you. Just kind of take a deep breath. Trust in me. We sang the song, trust and obey. So just trust and do what God wants you to do. So it was for them to witness the presence and the power of God. But I believe also physically and mentally to prepare them for the journey as well. Which is why we face adversity in our lives as well. God wants us to learn to trust in Him through these things. And we don't always get it right the first time, amen? Sometimes, you know, if you're anything like me, you've got to go through it a few times, several times. Maybe it's a lifetime, I don't know, depending on how quickly you are a student of the Lord. But He teaches us through... let me ask you this. When were some of the classes that you got the most out of? Were they the ones that came with it like that? Things you didn't have to crack a book, you didn't have to study, you just picked it up from the... But those that you had to really crack the book, you had to study, and you had to really memorize and think about those things, those are the things that have really stayed with you probably the longest. And so it is that in our lives, the more that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ through the difficulties that we face in our lives, then we're going to remember those things for those future events that come into our lives. So we find ourselves here in the text. The Red Sea's parted. Israel crosses over on dry land. Pharaoh's army has been completely decimated. And you have a whole wilderness of freedom before you. I could just see it. I mean, Moses sang first and Miriam came out. I mean, they were excited. They were jubilant. They were beside themselves. That now, boy, nothing but freedom. We're headed to the promised land. Not so quick, Moses. Not so quick. Not so quick. The worst of the worst is behind us, they thought. But there are troublers in the midst, and they are bent on making life miserable. That's what troublers do. I think there was an advertisement on television, some sort of an insurance thing there, and the guy is always messing people's cars or whatever else it is up that way. And he simply says, this is what I do. This is my job. This is what I do in life. Well, that's what the devil does. That's his job in life, is to make our lives miserable, and he uses troubles to do that. So just be aware of that fact and just realize, okay, listen, the devil's not going to use you to get to me. In fact, I'm going to allow God to use me to get to you. That would kind of turn that around a little bit, might work a little bit better. But so they're troublers, and so their whole part, or their whole life is bent on making life miserable. They say what's up is down, and what's down is up. You know, they're never going to agree with you, no matter what you say. And we have looked at Nadab and Abihu, first of all, sons of Abraham, assigned priestly duties, chosen by God, by the way, to sanctify God before the people. We've mentioned it a great deal lately, and we have been saved to serve, but that service is about magnifying God. Amen. That's what our service is, to be able to magnify God to the lost around us, or maybe the weaker in the Lord, to be able to magnify the Lord in their presence, which, by the way, is a vital responsibility of every redeemed by the blood of Christ individual, is to sanctify God before the lost and the backslidden. In Numbers chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we learn a little bit about Nadab and Abihu there. Whoops, I went just too far. In Numbers chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 4, and it says there that these also are the generations of Aaron and Moses on the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai, and these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. Now, understand that they were consecrated. They were set aside for that particular purpose, to be able to magnify and to glorify God. But it says in verse 4, it says, and Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar, the younger brothers, ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. But if you were to jump back to Leviticus, you're going to learn why this was so important. Because I think sometimes we get a little bit too big for our britches, and we say, you know, God, I just don't see how that was fair. Remember, Ezekiel told that, pulled that on God, and he said, you know, I really think, God, you've kind of been a little bit harsh on the people in this captivity and the brutality of Nebuchadnezzar. And God showed him what was going on. And once Ezekiel got the picture, they deserve more. But when we look at chapter 10 of Leviticus, it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord. So they were using another source to try to magnify the Lord than what God had determined, which he commanded them not to do, by the way. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake. In other words, he's saying, Aaron, you got to understand, God means what he says, and he says what he means. Amen? You and I don't have the authority to countermand or to restate what God's already said in a different way than what God has said it. But he says there that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. All right, so sometimes we have to hold our peace. You know, it may not always be easy, but, you know, it's what we got to do. Secondly, we looked at the mixed multitude back in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, as the Bible describes that some of the problems, the troublemakers were, well, these were folks who were not God's covenant people, by the way. They probably witnessed and saw what was going on with the various plagues that happened there, and they saw the power of God and the fact that the people of Israel were not harmed by any of those things there. So they said, hey, this is kind of cool. Let's kind of hang out with these people for the most part. But the Gentiles, they were Gentiles, perhaps of various nations that Egypt had conquered and made slaves as well. But various nations that tagged along with Israel as the Israel left Egypt. And perhaps even some of the Jews had married some of the Gentiles. So it was various combinations of a mixed multitude that was there. Now, we have to be careful about mixed multitudes. Ecumenicism is about mixing truth with deception, to mix truth with error. And I know that we're one of the churches, certainly in this area, that's come under flack a lot of times because we stand on the Word of God and we don't enter into joint ministries with those who don't. They don't preach the Word of God. They alter the Word of God. They don't have the right biblical doctrine to begin with. For the most part, and so how do you get together with a joint prayer meeting with someone who's not really a part of the family of God? Whether it's, we're not even getting into who's what and what's where, but we know when it comes down to it anyway. So the local Bible-believing church is to be a membership made up of only the blood-cleansed, redeemed of the Lord, amen? Now, we welcome anybody can come through the doors and hear the gospel, but not everybody comes through the doors going to become a member of Calvary Baptist Church. Not because we're snooty or anything like that, but the Bible has laid it down that if you're going to become a member of a church that preaches and wants to continue preaching the uncompromising word of God, that they need to be members of the body of Christ. That's first and foremost. They need to have a clear-cut testimony that they have come to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. So we can't afford to have, because the minute you start having mixed multitudes, and you know what happens a lot of times, some Bible colleges will bring in people because of their titles or because of where they've been before to give some sort of a name recognition. I've seen this happen to a couple of schools. And you know what? It has led to them using the wrong Bible when they bring them into the Bible department. I won't mention any names, but that does happen, and they have a different view. How do you pray effectively to God with someone who has only a worldview, as opposed to someone who has a biblical view? So this mixed multitude did not know God, and yet they had a very negative attitude when things got tough. That's the way the world will have. Now, sometimes I get a little bit negative on the politics. Because, you know, your blood just boils. And so, you know, you almost have to put a blood pressure cuff on there when you're watching the evening news, whether it's Fox or otherwise here, because of what's going on in the world and so on, because it will get your blood boiling for the most part. But anyway, there's that negative attitude when things get tough. And you'll find that even with babes in Christ. If you put the wrong people in positions of leadership, teaching in one thing or another, if they're weak in the faith, when things don't go exactly the way they think they ought to go, then they become problematic in the overall structure and running of the church. So the motto of God-honoring, God-fearing believers ought to be, when the going gets tough. Now, I know how the Army said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, I'm going to modify that. When the going gets tough, the wise man draws strength from the Lord. So we can keep on going, amen? It's not a matter of pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. It's just a matter of opening up the Word of God, finding out what God has to say, and then doing what God tells you to do. Amen. If we get it going. Oh, I shouldn't have had that nap. Ready to roll. No, I'm just kidding. I already got one. But that's not the usual response, if you will, from the unsaved. They like the weak or the backslidden believer. They first complain and find fault with God, and they find fault with God's leaders or the Sunday teachers or the deacons or the trustees or whatever it is. Now, the hymn in our book that says, leave it there. Each stanza before the chorus ends with, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Complaining, someone has said that complaining is like sitting in a room full of rocking chairs. Everybody is in motion, but nobody's going anywhere. Take it to the Lord so you can start moving forward. Amen? So take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And that's not just good advice. That's good, sound, biblical advice. Take it to the Lord. He has told us to bring it to me, and so bring it to Him. So tonight, thirdly, after we've looked at the first two, we're looking at Miriam, guilty of a critical spirit. Imagine a critical spirit. Numbers chapter 12. So in Numbers chapter 12, looking at verse 1, the Bible says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not he spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Folks, you do realize that anything we say, God hears it. Anything we think, God knows it. So it goes on and says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. And I don't think he simply said, come out. He probably said it in a way that probably sent them all three shaking at the knees. When he probably said, literally, come out, ye three under the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. No argument there. They just moved because God told them to move. And the Lord came down into the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. So you know by this time their knees were knocking because he's not calling Moses. He's calling Miriam and Aaron. So they knew that the jig was up on their part. And so, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Have you ever wondered why Aaron wasn't also given the leprosy? I don't really know. I mean, I have my ideas why Aaron didn't, because he was the priest at that time, and it would have been a defiled priesthood on his part. But exactly who this woman was is not given, other than the fact that she was Ethiopian. We know that the other mention of Moses' wife, Zipporah, that she was from Midian. Her father was a Midianite. She was a Midianite. And all of a sudden, we just don't hear much about Zipporah. Now, all of a sudden, we have this Ethiopian woman. Now, some say that Zipporah, the Midianite, was the same as Ethiopian woman. I don't really know. I don't know why the difference was in there, other than the fact that they may well have been two different women. Something might have happened to Zipporah. She may have said, I'm done with you, Moses. I'm going home to my dad. So he married this Ethiopian woman. I don't really know. But we do know this, that God did not take him to task. Now, if God raised this issue, he did it with Moses and Moses alone, and he didn't bring it to his sister and his brother and say, hey, by the way, you know, your brother's really messed up here. He's married an Ethiopian woman. Not that there was anything wrong with that, other than the fact that she wasn't Jewish. And it would have been the fact is that, listen, Christians should be marrying Christians. Christians not to be marrying unsaved people. So when you go and you enter into some sort of a dating relationship with someone who is unsaved, tell me, I'm going to tell you, you're walking on dangerous grounds. Literally dangerous grounds. I've seen people say, well, I'm not going to marry them. And sure enough, they did. And then they wonder why there was all kinds of difficulties in their lives as a result of that. So, but anyway... for our purposes, we'll not indulge in speculation. We'll just simply say she was the Ethiopian woman. So Moses' wife was no doubt not a Hebrew, which I think would have made a big difference. And it would have probably not set too well with Miriam. Couldn't you have married a Hebrew woman? But in this text, she does take issue with this Ethiopian woman, seemingly involving her brother Aaron as well. So she not only was a troubler, she troubled Aaron to rise up against their brother Moses. Now, Aaron already knew from earlier in the book of Numbers, or even earlier in the book of Exodus, that God told Moses, he says, I will speak to you, and you're going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron's going to speak to the people. And nothing changed in that chain of command, if you will. So the take is this. Miriam appears to take issue with Moses' wife, having some input to Moses' decision, whether with or without their input. So they felt that they should have had as much say into whatever decision concerning this Ethiopian woman. That might have also gone back into chapter 11, where there was the 70. Then there was another problem that was in that chapter. They may not have been included in it, but listen, God doesn't have to include them. God said, I'm speaking to Moses, and I'll give Moses the direction. Didn't need a confab. Listen, God did not put forth committees. He didn't put forth a committee and say, okay, hey, there was actually a committee, I guess. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He didn't ask the angels. He didn't ask the seraphims in the chair, hey, listen, what do you think? I'm going to put a man down here, and this way I'm going to make that. What do you think about that? No, they just did it. He just did it because he is God. And so God does not need to have a committee to tell him or to inform him or to guide him in his decision-making processes. God can do what God wants to do. He's sovereign. Amen? So we see here perhaps a tinge of envy, beyond a tinge, that all final decisions rested with Moses rather than a parley of three. Who do you think you are? I am your older sister, and Aaron is your older brother. You're the just kid brother here. How come you didn't check in with us? Because Moses was checking in with God. And God was guiding and directing Moses. He didn't really need Miriam and Aaron's input. So There is one serious problem with Miriam's opposition to Moses in verse 2a, 12, in chapter, let me see. Yeah. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Yes, he did. That's all he had to do, speak. Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron would speak to Miriam. Miriam was just one of the group. Moses and Aaron, not Miriam. God had nothing to say about Miriam other than the fact that she was his sister. So God stated that he would speak to Moses. Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron to the people, which would include Miriam as part of the people. So Miriam, sit down, shut up. Leave your brother alone. No, it's not good. So to Miriam, yes, the Lord spoke only to Moses and was now about to deal with Moses' older siblings. We saw in verses 3 through 6, and that was that God called them out on that. Verse 6, we see the vast difference between those who would assume godly leadership and those who are called to leadership by God in verse 6. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Now, when God calls preachers to the ministry, he calls missionaries, he calls evangelists to that aspect of ministry, we don't get dreams, we don't get visions, but there is a tugging at the heart that leads us in a direction. I am here in a pulpit today, not because this is what I wanted, this is not even what I desired initially, but this is where God just, he just closed one door after another. There were no more doors open until all of a sudden that's all there was. And God said, this is the direction I want you to go. So I have no doubt. There was no writing on the wall. There was just, and once I stepped through that door, there was a peace that passes understanding. And sometimes that's just the way that God works. Now, I'm not sure if you spoke to my wife in a dream or not. Let her know that that's what we're going to do. But God will tempt, if you're married, God will speak to the wife. Because I was married with four children when we finally surrendered to the Lord. And she was ready to do something because she was tired of me talking about going into the ministry. She said, okay, put up or shut up. Let's go. Let's do something. And so we decided on a Bible college to go there. But we have to understand that God doesn't need mama called, daddy sent preachers or missionaries or evangelists. What God wants is God chosen, God ordained, God called men and women to the ministry in whatever aspect is appropriate for them to be involved in. So to Miriam, yes. So God has various areas to which individuals are appointed to leadership, such as husbands. Husbands, you have been called by God to a place of leadership. You have been appointed to a position of leadership. You know what that means? It means you better start leading spiritually before God has to call you out. But far, far too many wives by the husbands are left to lead the family. And they just soon have that because then they don't have to make all these day-to-day decisions about the kids and about one thing or another, this, that, and the other, maybe even the finances. And they figure, I just go out and I bring in the money and I put it in the banking account. And, honey, you just do what you have to do, pay the bills and pay the rent and do whatever you have to do, clothe the kids and get them whatever. That's not the right kind of leadership. The kind of leadership is when we as men take that position of leadership because our wives were not meant to have to burden all that by themselves. Now, they're to be helpmeets in the process, to help maybe us understand some things that we may have missed along the way. But the truth of the matter is, husbands, you have been called to a position of leadership. God has ordained you in that position. Stand up, be a leader, spiritually speaking. That didn't mean to control every aspect of their lives, but it means that you walk the walk. You show them the direction. Isn't that really what a leader is supposed to do? They're supposed to walk the walk, to lead those who are supposed to follow along with them. It's kind of hard to leave something from behind when you think about it. So, not only fathers, pastors, with the idea of pastors, missionaries, and evangelists to maybe specific places of leadership, for one assumes such. But, you know, Paul makes it very clear that to be a pastor, to be a leader in a congregation, that you have to be a leader at home. And he makes a direct correlation between how the home is run with how the church is run. And he basically says, if you can't lead your home, how are you going to lead a church? And unfortunately, there's a lot of pastors out there today who can't lead their homes and trying to lead their church and they're not getting very far. They're wondering why things seem to fall apart on them along the way. But and it's the same thing for deacons, by the way. Your home has to be in good order as well. But if one assumes such a position without God's call to those positions, then they, like Miriam and Aaron, can only presume that position until God has to correct them and straighten them out. So in verses 7 through 8, it wasn't the singularity of Moses' leadership before God, but also it was an affront to God having made that choice. Who are you? I'm the one that God appointed. Well, that's not important to us. We are also in on this. You're our little brother. We're family. And so they wanted to be able to have their two cents. And we're going to learn in another one of the troublers here about Dathan and Korah, who also envious of Moses' leadership. And they brought trouble along the way for them as well. So we're not even going to get to point two tonight by the looks of it. So anyway, if you look in chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." Now that word similitude means a representation in verse 8. It means a likeness. He said, Moses is going to be able to behold my likeness. Now, whether that was a direct reference to Moses being up in Mount Sinai when the glory of the Lord passed and Moses was put into the cleft of a rock, or just simply the fact that when Moses got alone with God, Moses was going to see something about God. We can see that similitude, the likeness of God. When you're studying through the Scriptures, you're reading through the Scriptures, you can see the similitude of God. I just got to thinking about Leah's testimony there. And what a tragedy for so many Christians to go through their entire Christian life and to really never grasp the love of God in your life. You know it there's academically. But wouldn't you get married not to be able to know academically that your wife or your husband loves you. You get married because there's that sense, that feeling, there's that expression that goes deeper than just this skull thing here. It goes to the heart. And so when we have this opportunity to really get to know God and know the likeness of God, and preachers who get into that fundamental messages, we're trying to get you to see that likeness of God that can be impressed upon our soul and upon our hearts. That is what we want the world to see. That's the magnifying and the of the Lord our Savior. So anyway, a lesson learned in verses 9. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he, God departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." There was one thing that they feared, and that was leprosy, because they were cast out of the... Now, leprosy is a type of sin. It's not a type of sin as much as it is... I'm just the one to look for. Leprosy destroys the body just like sin does. It destroys a little bit different way. So leprosy is an assimile. Is that what I want to say? An assimile, would that be an appropriate word for that idea that sin ravages the body. Body, mind, and soul is ravaged by sin. It is destroyed by it. And so, as leprosy does in a visual sense, sin does in a hidden sense that manifests itself outwardly. So anyway, for them, it was a lesson learned. If Moses' wife was a problem to God, then it will be God and not Miriam or Aaron's business, as these two could well have established a precedent of finding fault with God's ordained leadership. Psst, hey, did you hear what Miriam and Aaron did today? Yeah, they took their brother Moses to task. Oh, did you see that? I mean, they dressed him down. They just gave him the old riot act. And of course, all of a sudden, they become emboldened to do the same. Listen, David was encouraged to take advantage of the couple situations where Saul had become very vulnerable. And David said, I will not lay my hand, or I will not rise up against God's anointed. God put him in that office. God's going to have to take him out of that office. And sometimes that's a good way to go. If you find yourself in a church and you can't go along with the doctrinal direction that church is going, the best thing to do is raise whatever objection you want to. Talk with the pastor about it. If it's not true, then just walk away. Rather than simply stay there to try to divide and try to destroy the church, just so you get your own way. The best thing to do is just walk away sometimes. Walk away. So, given the closeness of Moses and God, though not mentioned, I would have supposed that Moses would have sought God's will in this matter of the Ethiopian woman. So, a side note after this, Miriam is not mentioned again until Miriam, until she dies in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. I just want to mark it down. But one last thought. A lot of things transpired in Numbers chapter 11. The appointment of 70 elders, the quail that led to so many people dying as a result of God's anger. God sent them quail, and these people went out there like vultures, and I mean, they just, you know, like a pig in a trough. They were going at it, and God struck thousands of them dead as a result of that. So maybe that was on the back of their mind. I don't know what was on the back of their mind, but it seemed like they were going to take it out on Miriam's decision to have married this woman. And God took displeasure with that. But it could have played a part in Miriam's questioning and challenging Moses' appointed leadership. So let's be careful. If leadership goes corrupt, pray for them. God knows how to take care of them. Sometimes I've wondered, and I've said, God, I just assume you wrap me around a telephone pole. If I am going to disgrace you, disgrace my wife, and disgrace the ministry that God's called me to, the Lord just wrap me around a telephone pole somewhere and get it over with. But I've seen other pastors, some I've known, who have been pastoring for several years, and they were pastoring at the same time while they were in open sin. Open sin. I'm thinking to myself, God, why 2 years? Why 3 years? Why 4 years before you brought it about? Well, the only answer is that God gives them a space in which to repent. God gave David over 9 months, almost a year, to repent over his sin. And finally, God had to bring David to that place where he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. So many times that's how God is working. And at the end of that, if they don't repent and get it straightened out between themselves and the Lord and those whom God's called them to serve, then God will open it. We're still reading. 3,000 years later, we're still reading about David's sin with Bathsheba, his lying, the murder by proxy. David, that's not what David would have wanted us to have read about. So the important thing is, let's keep our lives on the straight and the narrow now, and we won't have to worry about what future generations are going to say about us. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, we'll look at a couple more points and finish up the troubles around, abound. And so, Father, won't you guide and direct? And that, Lord, we will take your word and we'll take it very seriously. Lord, I wish we could say that every leader was somehow above reproach. But Lord, we realize that if we don't abide by Bible principles and by Bible precepts and not set any of them aside, never ever setting them aside, then Lord, we can avoid a lot of problems, a lot of shame, a lot of embarrassment, not just only for us as individuals, but Lord, those who have watched, those who have observed and wondering at what point the next shoe would drop. Lord, may each and every day we be cognizant of our responsibility to magnify and to glorify you before a lost world, and realize that, Lord, we could do that for years on end, and in just one stupid moment of a bad decision or a bad choice, bring it all crumbling down. Lord, may your spirit scream and stomp and yell when it is the thoughts are not what they ought to be and the actions are not going the direction that they ought to go, so that, Lord, we can draw back, that we can come before your altar, get your direction, get your forgiveness, and Lord, move forward in the way that we should. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Miriam and from Aaron, and as well from Moses. And Lord, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit that guides and directs, convicts, and rebukes and exhorts. Lord, may we be sensitive to his leadership, Lord, to his message and to his counsel. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.